Father, I again just want to pray that you'll be with me this morning. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak faithfully. Father, that you would be with the words that I say and send them deep into the hearts of all of us. Amen. There was once three men sitting in a living room. One of them was a druggie, and the other two were evangelists trying to bring this man to Christ. And I've told this story before. Trying to tell him about Christ and salvation through his name. But the druggie went on to say, he says, life is like an island, and we're all stranded out on this island in the ocean. Nobody's ever going to come and rescue us. We all know that. And yet we each come up with some sort of a way to help us cope with this fact. He said, you guys come up with your Christianity. You believe in Jesus. And that's your answer to help you deal with the fact that we're stranded on this other island. Me, he pulls out his needle, says, and this is my way. Says, we're all equal. You guys just have your Jesus that you've made up, and I have my needle. It's all just a way to deal with reality. And he said to himself, there, I've got him now. They didn't even try to argue with him. They simply asked him if they could read a passage of Scripture. Peter Orosek didn't want to say yes. He wanted to tell him no, but he knew that it would be cowardly for him to tell them no. So in spite of the fact he did not want to say yes, he said yes. You can read a passage of Scripture. And they took their Bible and they opened to Isaiah 53. And I want to read that chapter right now. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And remember now this druggie. His six-year-old daughter had been going to Sunday school for some time, and the first time he ever heard the gospel at all was when his six-year-old daughter was in the bathtub singing, Jesus Loves Me. And when they read this passage, he said, come on. Anybody could write something about Jesus. And they stopped him and they said, yeah, but you realize this was written 500 years before Jesus was born? And for the first time it struck him, the Bible is true. Here he began to realize that this prophecy was written 500 years before Jesus was born. And here he was, a druggie, never been to church in his life. He heard this passage for the first time, and he knew who it was talking about. He knew what it was saying. Hit him. This is true. He didn't give up his argument that day. But something began to change on his heart. And several months later, he was truly converted. But for now, let's look at Isaiah 53. We find that He, that's Jesus, bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised to bring us peace. Our iniquities were laid on Him. For the transgression of His people, He was stricken. His soul was made an offering for sin. He shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. The sinless Son of God bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I was recently out witnessing, and I was talking to a particular lady. And I used an illustration that I really like, that I like to use really well, about a courtroom. And I asked her to imagine herself in the courtroom with a judge. Imagine the judge were to say to you, condemned. You are guilty of what you have been charged with, and sentence you to life imprisonment. And of course, I draw that as a parallel to exactly the position we are in right now. In Ezekiel 18:20, we read that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We stand today condemned before God. But then as asked her to step back and imagine once again in that courtroom. And imagine someone else standing up and saying, Judge, I know she's guilty. But place her sentence on me and let her go free. I asked her simply, what would you do? She said, I couldn't. I would never let that happen. I couldn't do that. And of course I pressed her on this because that is the only way of salvation. If we can't accept salvation through Jesus Christ that way, we can't accept salvation. There is no other way. We need a substitute. And this is something that happens in China all the time. Though it's not fully legally done, it is still a very common thing. They even have a word for it. They call it a substitute criminal. I was just read a story online about a rich young man who was drag racing into the streets somewhere in accident and ended up hitting and killing somebody. And so he was sentenced because he was rich and powerful. Instead of getting a life sentence like most people would, he only got a 3-year sentence to prison. But then, rather than going himself, he hired some bum off the street, $35 a day, to go for him. And then all over the internet you find this kind of story. If you want to search for substitutionary atonement, you find this kind of story, and these people are exploiting this idea and showing, look at how ridiculous Christianity is. Look at how ridiculous the idea of Christ dying for the sins of the world is. They say only in uncivilized countries do you find this sort of thing. No civilized country has ever had anybody take the penalty from a criminal that he might be free. There has never been such a thing as penal substitution. But then if you step back and you look at it, with all their mockeries and all their throwing of mud, they miss the real point. Because I'm going to change gears a little bit here. Christ's atonement is better likened to a presidential pardon than it is to one random person going to prison rather than another. There's only one difference. That being that God in His holiness cannot Let me say this differently. God in His holiness must pay for the crime Himself before He can write it off. The President of America, by lifting his pen, can free any prisoner from coast to coast. My understanding is with the only exception of a court-martial. But the perfect and unwavering holiness of the God of heaven refrains him from pardoning any crime for which the price has not been fully paid. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If I had a whole bunch of unruly kids and I came to your house, and they ended up climbing your china cabinet and tipped it over and broke every piece of china you had, you may simply forgive me, but then you will have a dilemma. Who will pay for it? The price does not just simply disappear into oblivion because you forgave me. There's still a price that must be paid for that broken china. God looked at sinners. His heart went out. He wanted to forgive, but he had a dilemma. Because if God took a wicked man and pronounced him righteous, it would belittle his own holiness. Therefore, as we see in Romans 3:26, it is God's righteousness that is declared, to the end that God might be just and still justify the sinner. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We, of course, all believe that Christ died for every single man that ever lived. And this brings me to a very interesting story. In the year 1829, some of you might know this story, a man by the name of George Wilson and an accomplice received the death sentences for murder and robbing a mail train. And his accomplice quickly took a trip to the gallows. But Wilson had influential friends in Washington. And these friends beseeched Andrew Jackson. And finally he consented and wrote a pardon. The death sentence would not apply. He would just have to serve 20 years in prison for his other crimes. But what sounded like great news for Wilson, they came to him with this pardon and he refused to accept it. And now what do? It eventually went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled that since the pardon was a bit of property, there was no legal way to force Wilson to accept it. Like his accomplice, Wilson was hanged. First John 2:2, we read, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But it still must be accepted. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And there's another story. This story is really well known. And I found this story in tract form. And it's actually pretty well written, so I'm just going to read this tract. Sam Holmes thrust his ugly face between the bars of his cell in Frankfort, Kentucky, and morosely watched his friend Lucien Young walk down the long gray corridor toward him. Samuel Holmes, convicted of murder by a jury of his peers, was waiting to die. But this friend of his, Lucien Young, was a different sort of fellow. From Richmond to Lexington, they called him a hero. Not long ago, he had rescued three Kentuckians from sure death on a desperate sinking ship. Now he was hailed by the people, cited by the legislature, and praised even by the governor. Striding down the dismal prison corridor that day, Lucien Young had every right in the world to believe he was about to save another life, the life of his old school friend, Sam Holmes. He had in his pocket His hand in his pocket touched one of the most powerful papers any man can sign, that magical paper that keeps a man from the final awful sentence of the death chamber. In his pocket, neatly folded, was a governor's pardon, and on it was Samuel Holmes' name. If everyone else had appealed, Young, for your sake and for the sake of what you did for this state, your heroism, I'll pardon Samuel Holmes because he's your friend. The governor had said that, gravely making the document official with his pen. But Lucien Young had to be sure. "Sam, old fellow, supposing the warden was to come by, stop here like he was a-fixin' to unlock this barred door, and then quick as a jackrabbit swing it back on its hinges, what'd you do?" Sam Holmes' face was a mask. "I reckon I'd leave mighty quick. And supposing after you'd gone another piece up the corridor, somebody was to shout after you, 'Samuel Holmes, you're a free man.'" Holmes grunted, "I'd keep on going." "And then suppose you got to the gate, the governor came and shook you by the hand and said, 'Samuel Holmes, I do hereby pardon you.'" Lucien Young's eyes glowed. "What do you reckon you'd do first?" "I reckon I'd head first for Lancaster." "Lancaster? And get me a shotgun. The first thing I'd do, I'd find that Judge Ousley and blast him wide open. And then I'd look around fast for that devil that witnessed against me and kill him too." It was only a short walk from Samuel Holmes' cell to the dirt road that went by the prison, but it seemed like a mile. Outside the prison, Lucien Young took the governor's pardon from his pocket, ripped it across and across again and again. The small pieces fluttered down into the dirt. This is the story that the Richmond Register published. The story of how a pardoned murderer let his chance to live slip through his fingers. But there is more to the story than that. Think it over. Why did Sam Holmes lose his pardon? When he was forgiven, he would not forgive. He admitted no regret. He had a chance at mercy, and he seized it as his big break to get even. Genuine sorrow, honest repentance, there wasn't a trace of it. Yes, there are some curious things about this story. For example, the governor granted the pardon for only one reason, for the sake of the prisoner's friend. It certainly wasn't Sam Holmes' character, and it wasn't the way he kept the prison rules during his term that made the governor sign the pardon papers. For your sake, for the sake of what you did, that's the reasoner the governor of Kentucky pardoned Sam Holmes. And strangely enough, that's exactly why God can forgive us. He forgives us for only one reason, for Christ's sake. Our character, how well we keep the rules of the particular society, community, it makes no difference at all. But while we're condemned under sentence of an awful punishment, eternal death, God sends us a pardon, unasked and totally undeserved, and he does it on one account, because of the worthiness of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Because of his Son's atoning death on the cross, the Bible puts it compactly and simply into one verse. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But what happened next in this sad story of Sam Holmes? His friend brought to his cell forgiveness that was unconditionally complete and completed. Of course it was. The governor hadn't vaguely suggested, "Have a heart-to-heart talk with this Holmes man, then bring your report back to me. If he sounds deserving, if I like the way he presents his case, well, maybe I'll consider this business a pardon." That wasn't the story at all. When the governor took his pen away from the paper, the bargain was made. Lucien Young was ready to declare, "The governor has forgiven you. He told me to tell you." Lucien Young never had it in his mind to say, "The governor will pardon you, maybe." The business was settled. God hath reconciled us unto himself by the death of his Son. That's right. The word hath is in the past tense, and it means exactly what it says. God's end of the forgiveness bargain is already done. You don't have to beg for mercy. God already extended it to you a long time ago. No matter what you've done, what kind of a life you're leading now, or how well you've kept the rules, God has forgiven you unconditionally and completely. Has forgiven you, that is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the kind of pardoning God we have. But there's still more to Sam Holmes' story. He was forgiven by the governor, that's true. But in spite of that, he remained actually unforgiven. And why? All because of a stubborn heart that refused to regret. This divine compassion of God, it could be thrown away on us. How? Simply because there must be two parties to make a bargain, especially a bargain of forgiveness. Forgiving goes out from one heart, but it has to go into another. If it doesn't, it isn't any forgiveness at all. And that's the way it is with God's pardoning, too. Unless we admit right down in our deepest heart that we've sinned, that we need forgiveness, that we need God. We throw his forgiveness right back in his face. So in spite of that governor's pardon, Sam Holmes was still a condemned man. Did the governor condemn him? No, he signed the pardon. Did Lucien Young sentence him to death? Not at all. He had the signed pardon right in his pocket. Then why was Sam Holmes executed? Because he refused to repent. Thinking about this tragic little biography, read this from the scripture. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Sam Holmes died condemned. He was forgiven by the governor of Kentucky, but doomed by his own stubbornness. What about you? Will you die too, condemned by your own stubbornness? Desperately, you need God's forgiveness. And you can have it if you repent in your heart and reach out your hand to accept God's great pardon. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that you might live. A couple days ago, I was sitting on the couch, resting my head in my hands, and I ended up falling asleep. And I had one of those wild dreams that I sometimes have. And in my dream, I saw a man running. And another man was running after him as fast as he could. And he finally got a hold of the man and began to demand of him, pay, pay for it. And he says, no. Demands again, yes, pay for the damage done. And this time he suggests something. He suggests, well, how about we split the difference and each pay half? To which the answer is, what? You are the liar, the thief, the drunk, and the scoundrel. Split the difference? And I was thinking about these sort of things as I fell asleep. So I'm sure it was part of my reason for such a wild dream. But then when I woke, I had to keep and continue thinking about it. Think about the cross of Christ. And the world often looks at their sinfulness and says the same thing to God. Let's split the difference. I will do the best I can to pay for what I've done, and then you do the rest. But God looks on and says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. At our very best, we're not only bad, but we're progressively getting worse. But on the other hand, in Psalm 34:18, we read, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God, being the standard of forgiveness, offers to pay all. And the way he works is all or none. All or none. As far as I know, George Wilson was the only man in American history to refuse a presidential pardon. But there are thousands and millions of people who have refused the pardon bought for them by the death of Christ. And there's a number of reasons. The first obvious reason is they refuse to admit that they are condemned. They cannot admit that they are condemned because to admit they are condemned would admit that they are guilty. Another big reason is by accepting a pardon, you accept friendship from the man who signed it. And there are many There is many a man who is trying to be pardoned, but refuses friendship with God Almighty. To accept the God of the Bible as the God of the world is just too big of a lump for many a man to swallow. Second Corinthians 5:14 through the end of the chapter. I want to read this portion of scripture. It has a number of things that tie in with this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Throughout this passage, we see two themes interwoven and working together. We see the pardon of Christ on our behalf. And we see our duty as Christians to preach Christ to the world. We have been pardoned. But now it's our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. To plead with people in Christ's stead that they would be reconciled to God. And in this, I have another story that I want to read. Interesting illustration. But the bill is a great deal more than that, said Mr. Lincoln. Then the condemned man replied that though he did not quite see his way clear to it, he would, if he lived, find some plan for paying the great debt. Then the president put his hand on the shoulders of William Scott and looked into his face and said, "My boy, my bill is a very large one. Your friends cannot pay it, nor your bounty, nor the farm, nor all your comrades. There is only one in all the world who can pay it, and his name is William Scott. If from this day William Scott does his duty so that if I should be present when he came to die, he could look me in the face as he does now and say, I have kept my promise and I have done my duty as a soldier. Then my debt will be paid. Will you make that promise and try to keep it?" The promise was given and was kept nobly. In one of the fights in the peninsula, William Scott fell, wounded to the death, and said to his comrades, "If any of you ever have the chance, I wish you would tell President Lincoln that I have never forgotten the kind words he said to me at Chain Bridge. And now that I am dying, I want to thank him again because he gave me the chance to fall like a soldier in battle and not like the coward by the hand of my comrades. Lincoln saved a life to the nation by his compassion. And that life was freely poured out for the nation when the opportunity of sacrifice presented itself. William Scott made a promise to the president and was pardoned, but our pardon has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We have far more reason to be grateful than William Scott. Is it not a small thing to lay down my life for him who gave his for me? In Titus 2:14 we read, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is the note that I want to end on. Not only have we been pardoned, but now let us live like it. Let us live like it. William Scott took his chance for life and laid it down for his country. Let us take our pardon and lay our life down for he who gave his for us.